24 this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and especially chapters 24 and 25, which are one long message or sermon or teaching that Jesus gave in, to answer the questions of his disciples about his return and of the end of the world. In Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, it says that Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, or the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, and from this point on is Jesus' answer in chapter 24 and 25 as one long explanation. We have already seen in verses 4 through 14 that he gave an overview of what would happen between his first coming and his second coming. And in verse 14 he says, "Then the end shall come." And then in verses 15 through 22 we saw how he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened about 40 years later by the Roman army. And he warned them that it would come, and many Christians were saved as a result of not fleeing into Jerusalem like the Jewish people did, but rather fleeing out of the country into Perea and the city of Pella. And in verse 25, he says, "Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he's in the wilderness,' do not go forth, or 'Behold, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And now he tries to expand. After the destruction of Jerusalem, this will be what will happen when he comes and brings the end of the age. "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light," verse 29, "and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Excuse me. "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many today do not want to hear words like this, and yet they are words from him, and we have no choice about it. And we ask that you would help us to understand his teachings about his return, that they may affect our lives as he wanted them to affect his disciples. We ask that you would give us peace about this day of his return, as all of his children should have peace, but that none of us here would be caught suddenly, unexpectedly, without him. Have mercy, we pray, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a new Christian in college, we were all fascinated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read this passage and the many other passages many times, trying to figure out the secrets of his return, and many times thinking we had figured it out. Then one day I stepped outside a friend's trailer and saw an explosion in the sky, a fireball that seemed to grow bigger and bigger, and it was in the path of the sun and blocked it out. I will never forget that feeling. I felt that this was the end of the world. I was thankful that God had saved my soul, but I was saddened that I was wrong about the end times for all my study. And I was very upset that I had spoken to my wife that morning in a harsh way. Of course, it was only a rocket from the Houston Space Center, which had exploded over the Gulf of Mexico, but I didn't know that at the time. But I did pay a lot more attention to verse 36 and 42 of this chapter, which says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." No matter what position you hold on Jesus' second coming, there needs to be some humility. Only God knows that day. You don't. Whatever you believe about it, you do not know. Jesus said that. There not only needs to be humility, there needs to be expectancy. For this reason, he said, "You be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will." Be ready. These are the words of Jesus Christ, words for disciples to hear, words for those who are not believers in him to heed. He is coming as he said. All of this is part of his answer to the question his disciples asked, "When will the temple be destroyed?" They wanted to know. And probably thinking that would be the end of the world, they wanted to know, "Well, when will be your coming and the end of the world?" And so he is answering their questions in this chapter. What his coming will be like and what the end of the world shall be like. In verses 4 and 14 through 14, we've already seen that he talked about false Christ and false prophets, wars and rumors of war, famine, falling away, lawlessness, people's love growing cold, the betrayal of Christians of each other, the gospel being preached to all the nations. Then he said the end will come. And there's a sense in which I believe all those things have happened already to some degree or another. So we should live in expectation of the end of the world. His prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem came through just exactly like he said in 70 AD. And in that day, probably over 1 million Jewish people died as they crowded into Jerusalem, which had been the most safe city on the face of the earth up to that day, and were destroyed by the swords of the Roman army. The temple was burned and torn down, one stone upon the other. And then we saw last time that Jesus said in verse 29 that tribulation would come after those days, or the tribulation of those days, and then he would return, and we should be ready. In verse 29 through 31, he explains what will happen when he comes. The events will occur in rapid succession. There are those who do not believe these things will happen literally. Frankly, I'm not wise enough to dispute that they will. I believe they will. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavens and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, coming on clouds with great glory. He will send his angels to gather his elect. And then it will be too late for others. This passage, I think, teaches three things this morning. And I'm going to be reading a good bit of scripture to you this morning, which you may wish to follow, because this is such a heavy subject that is in some ways unsettling and frightful, that as much as possible, I want these words to be the words of Christ and his apostles. The first thing that it says is that the heavens will be shaken. The universe as we know it will be destroyed rapidly. I do not understand how all that will happen. But Jesus said the sun will grow dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from their circuits in the galaxies, all in rapid succession. It will be a cataclysm, a cataclysmic event. There will be no escape, no place of safety but him, no place to hide. The Jews in Jerusalem found out that the safest city on the face of the earth could not hide from the promises of God. And neither can we. A parallel passage to this text is in Revelation chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. In Revelation 6, verse 12, we find the identical events happening with a little more explanation. John says, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal," and that's the Lamb of God breaking the seal, "and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" These are the same words of Jesus in Matthew 24, describing his coming to bring his elect to his bosom. It is also the day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. No one will be able to hide. It will be Jesus Christ who comes, the Lamb of God who gave himself for sinners. That same Lamb will carry out his Father's judgment upon all men. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. But we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." When Christ comes, these things will happen by cataclysm in the universe as we know it. But he also, with his wrath and with his mercy, will build a new heaven and a new earth without sin. And that's our great hope. A universe without sin and decay and death will be wonderful, beautiful, lovely, and comforting. And it will be as miraculous as the day that he rose from the dead and walked from the tomb. All the puny efforts of men to discover the secrets of the atom and to build weapons of destruction that supposedly could destroy the earth will be nothing compared to him who created the atom and only has to speak and command the stars to fall from the sky. Man will not destroy himself before Christ comes, because he himself taught that men will be upon the earth. It will be nothing for him to recreate the new heaven and the new earth, which has no sin, which has no sadness for his people. People laugh at Christians for believing these things. It has never happened before. But neither had the resurrection of a man from the dead until Jesus did it. And now that same one who promises us that this is true, who has given us his words that we cannot take or leave as we wish, has said, "I am coming." He will do these things, and the heavens will be shaken. The second thing that he teaches in this passage in verse 30, Matthew 24, 30, is that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And this is an answer to the disciples' question, when will these things be, and when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he's answering their question now. In verse 30, And the answer is this: and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This will be no secret coming. Every eye shall see him miraculously. As he said, the lightning flashes in the east and is seen in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye shall see him, and they will know that they have eternal souls which will never die. Everyone will know that instantaneously if they ever had doubts about it before. They will know that they should have listened to Jesus Christ and his words. They will know that they should have come to him for mercy, forgiveness, and life. They will know they should have lived for him. But it will be too late. And Jesus said they will mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will weep. They will hide. They will call the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. On the other hand, Luke says in Luke 21 that we should lift up our heads when we see him coming, knowing that our redemption is drawing near. Which would it be for you in that day? In the days of Noah, they laughed and ignored Noah's preaching. They thought that it was ridiculous for a flood to cover the earth and to destroy men. They had never seen this before. They thought that Noah was crazy. They ridiculed him. He was persecuted for the faith. But verse 37 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage till the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." People going on about their stuff, eating, drinking, working, playing, marrying, giving in marriage, setting their minds on things like this instead of on God himself. Refusing to repent, refusing to obey Christ, obey the words of God, building their lives after his will instead of their will, ignoring him, ignoring God's words. And then suddenly, as it says in the scripture, God closed the door of the ark. And it was too late. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and that sign is the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And you may say, do you really believe that stuff? People make fun of it. Do you actually believe that? And I've been asked that question before. Do you really believe that stuff with all the education you've had? With all the things you've studied in seminary, all the books you've read. And I have this to say to you in answer to that question. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, no one, not me, not you, has the authority to take or to leave any of his words. If you don't want to believe this, don't believe it. But don't call him your Savior. let those theologians or your intellectual superiority save you on the last day instead of him. But if he gave these words, you and I are responsible to heed them and to let the truth of them affect our life. I do believe them, not because I understand them either, but because he rose from the dead and he does not lie. Jesus Christ is coming on the clouds of the heavens, and the truth of that will stand whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, whether you're playing or marrying or giving in marriage. He is coming. Third, this passage teaches that when he comes again, it will be the end of the world as we know it, and the final judgment of all men, both believers and unbelievers. Why do I believe this? Well, I believe that's what the words say in this text and other texts. First of all, in some places in the scripture, the coming of Jesus Christ speaks only of the gathering of believers to himself without mentioning unbelievers. And this is one of those places, at least in these few verses. In verse 31, it says, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, that is, Christians, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, in these verses, he doesn't say anything about unbelievers, which he will in the rest of these chapters. But right now, he doesn't. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul tells Christians that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. And he's speaking to Christians, and he doesn't mention what will happen to unbelievers in that text. When he gathers the elect, he will raise the dead Christians, give them a new body that will never die, which is immortal, and those who are still alive when Christ comes will be immediately transformed as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, we have a passage which we often read at funerals to comfort us. And it only mentions what will happen to believers when he comes. In verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That means Christians who have died before he comes. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. At the coming, when the trumpet is sounded, those who have gone on before us will be raised from the dead, rejoined in a new immortal body with their souls. And we who are alive will be instantly changed, we who believe. And we will all be caught up together in a great reunion with Christ in the air when he comes on the clouds of heaven. But it only mentions those who have believed in him in these three texts. But second, in other places, his second coming only emphasizes the gathering of unbelievers without emphasizing believers. In Matthew 13:41, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the wheat and the tares, he said, "The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world." And he said, "The Son of Man," in verse 41, "will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Now the believers are mentioned, but the emphasis is upon the gathering of unbelievers and brought before his presence. And in Revelation 6, 9 through 17, which we read earlier, the emphasis there is upon the destruction of unbelievers from the wrath of the Lamb when the day of wrath comes, the same day of Jesus coming in Matthew 24. Now I want you to follow me with these things, because there's disagreement among Christians about this. In 2 Thessalonians 1, with his coming, unbelievers are mentioned here. In verse 6 it says, After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so on the day of his coming, when he's glorified with the saints, when his angels send forth to gather his elect, they also will gather those who are unbelievers for the scene of judgment. And this leads me to the third point. In some places, the second coming of Jesus Christ mentions the end both of believers and unbelievers as the final judgment. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus taught his disciples, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will recompense every man according to his deeds." Not just believers, not just unbelievers, but every man. On that day, we have already seen the resurrection of believers. On that day, unbelievers will stand before him as well. And in John 5:28-29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." That means the same time, "in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." But both will rise at the same time. Now back in Matthew 24:25, our Lord connects his coming with the resurrection and judgment of all men. And I want you to remember the disciples' questions. "When will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And he answers their questions in both chapters, 24 and 25. Is a series of parables describing our Lord's sudden return. The faithful will be rewarded and blessed. The unfaithful will be judged at the same time, when the master of the household returns. And then he closes the whole answer to these disciples' questions in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. And this is the conclusion of his answer. Now I want to read this and then we'll close this morning, so pay attention to this, please. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and that's what we've read in Matthew 24:29-31. When he comes then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, that means Christians, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves who also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, that means Christians, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. And that concludes the answer of Jesus to his disciples' questions. When will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? When he comes, our love for him will be measured in this passage by our love for his people. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He that says, I love God, and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. One of the primary evidences that one's faith in Christ is true is the mercy, the forgiveness, and the kindness that comes with loving God's people. Willing to be as gracious to others as Christ has been to us. This is not a works salvation judgment, but it is an evidential judgment, where those who say, Christ is my Lord, prove it in their lives by their love for his brethren. Do you love the people of God? Oh, I'm not saying turn a blind eye to their faults and their sins. I would venture to say that there's not a person in this room that has seen more sin in the church of God than me. I've pastored for over 20 years, I've seen more than any of you know about or have dreamed. The way those that profess the name of Christ treat each other has caused me tears, grief, sorrow, and great inward struggles with whether or not I could even continue as a pastor at times. But there is one thing Jesus is saying in this passage. If you love me, you have to love my people. You can't hate each other. You cannot despise each other. You cannot claim my mercy and forgiveness and refuse to show it to each other. Because when he comes to bring all things to an end, the evidence of a love for Christ will be seen in the way Christ's people treat each other, the way husbands treat wives, wives treat husbands, parents treat children, children treat parents, Christian friends treat Christian friends. Jesus is teaching in this passage, the grace of God in me transforms the way you treat my people. I believe in the truths of the Bible. I believe that the truths that we have believed, that Christ is the only way to eternal life, not our works, not our church. I believe this is true. His death alone can atone for our sins. His resurrection alone is our hope that these things are true and that there is eternal life and that there is hope in this life. But those who believe these things are transformed by them. Do you love the people of God? One of the greatest instruments in your life is the people of God. People that profess the name of Christ, who seem to have a love for him, but sometimes they just act crazy. And it doesn't make sense, and you wonder, how could they say that? How could they do that? Perhaps they do something to you personally that hurts, grieves. There is an opportunity Jesus is giving to love as you have been loved, to forgive as you've been forgiven, to serve as you've been served. Can you imagine how our marriages would be transformed if the gracious, unconditional, forgiving mercy and kindness of Jesus Christ toward our souls would flow one to the other? How the relationships between parent and child would change if humble forgiveness replaced arrogant pride. If kindness replaced revenge. If patience replaced anger. And we actually loved each other as Christ first loved us. Can you imagine the warmth and friendship and fellowship of a church, of a people of God who are gathered to worship him, bound by the same blood, bound by the same spirit, worshiping him as he is commanded, if they grew in their kindness, if they lived in the grace of God in Christ Jesus and treated each other that way day by day by day, it would be a little piece of heaven on earth, a place where there are no more tears. It was meant to be this way, and it still is. But only Only by a people who believe that Jesus Christ rose the first time and is coming a second time, and it has transformed their life. Jesus says on that last day, it will be revealed who loves me by how they love my people, by how they treated them, by how they applied the grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness of God toward each other instead of harboring bitterness and resentment, being offended. Thankfully, the blood of Jesus Christ has removed will be destroyed as we know it. He will appear on the clouds of the sky as he said. Everyone who died will be raised from the dead miraculously. All men will stand before him. Those who repented of sins and trusted in his death for them instead of their own goodness, their own works, and who had a submissive, sweet spirit to Jesus Christ, who bowed to him as Lord, those people will be immediately transformed into a glorious, immortal body that will somehow dwell miraculously in a new heavens and a new earth where only goodness, righteousness, kindness, and joy lives. The beauties that we know of this earth cannot be compared to every beauty in the new heavens and the new earth. And those who did not come to Jesus Christ, bow to him to save them and commit their lives to follow him and his words, even if they don't like some of his words. Those people who did not do that will remain in their sins, and according to the words of the Son of God, will be eternally punished for them. Such truths ought to cause those of you who have not come to Christ to do what he said, repent, or you will likewise perish. I call you to come to the only escape from the wrath to come. The people of Jerusalem fled into the city of Jerusalem, but it was the wrong place, and they were destroyed. Those who heeded the words of Christ and fled to Perea were saved. It was their refuge. He is our refuge. And he has said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. In the light of his return, how could you stay away from his arms? He has bid you to come. He has died upon the cross for sinners. He will receive you no matter what you've done. He will cleanse you and make you his own. And as he's told his disciples, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to mercy. Come to forgiveness. Love him. Confess him. Be baptized, as he said. Join yourself to the body of his people as he commanded and his apostles commanded. Be identified with the Son of God and his people and serve them as he has served you. Those who know Jesus Christ already, the teaching of his coming ought to cause you to get serious about living as a godly husband, a godly wife, a loving parent, a sweet child, a faithful friend, a witness to others. If anybody on the face of this earth has reason to be kind, we do. To be forgiving, we do. To be giving, we do. To overlook another's faults, we do. To serve as we have been served, we do. Blood has bought our souls. Love has made a heaven, and Christ is coming to take us there. If anyone has cause to be thankful for the smallest things of this life, we do. For the food which has been purchased by the Son of God for our bodies. For the family that He has given to us by His sovereign design. For the friends in Christ that He has given us to sit and worship together in this place. We have no right to our own opinion anymore. It is the opinion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which matters. And He has said, love one another as I have loved you. The last words of Jesus Christ in the last chapter of the Bible are these. I am coming quickly. If you really believe these words, it will transform your life. It will change your attitudes. It will make you more kind, more loving, more forgiving. It will make you more committed to the truth of Christ's words and building your life upon His commandments. And the memory and the recognition that He may return at any moment, any day, will cause you to give thanks for His atoning blood, that you are safe in Him, and will make you more grateful for the smallest things He brings in your life when He didn't have to. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe this? If you do, it will affect the way you think and feel and act each day. I call you to believe it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the kindness that rests in your heart, that you would have mercy on poor sinners like us and make us children of God. I'm afraid that too easily we forget how kind you are, how gracious you are, and how much you suffered shame, pain, but humiliation most of all, to pay for our sins. And we ask that you would help us to not only believe in your death, but also your resurrection, and that as you promised, you will come again. I pray that you would bring to our hearts the simplicity of the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures and is coming again, and that these basic truths of simple Christianity would flood our hearts and make a difference in how we live, and that you would help us to conform our lives to the will of the One who has already proven that everything He would command us to do is full of goodness and love. We thank you that you enable us to forgive others when we look at your cross, to love our enemies when we look at ourselves. And we ask that you would help us to increase in our love for you, that we would love one another as we should, until the day that you come. Hear our prayer this morning. In In Jesus' name, amen.